For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Ephesians chapter 5, you know, we've been in this section of Scripture where he's telling us how we should live this Christian life. You know, if you remember, he started out Ephesians chapter 4 with this exhortation to walk in a manner worthy of who we are now. Now that we're Christians, now that what he's been calling in Christ. You know, you're different now, and you need to live a life that fits who you are now. And specifically, he talks about our need to live in unity with one another. He goes on to talk about how, you know, we don't walk the way we used to, and he describes that way, but you walk a new way. And he goes and he gives, we've spent several weeks working through some of the ethical teaching that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and we saw it boils down to the idea of walking in love. Then last week, we saw his exhortation to walk as children of light and saw a number of the motivations he goes back to, our motivations for why we'd want to live this life. This week, he continues with this theme of walking by this command to walk wisely. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so he tells them you need to walk wisely. And he's actually going to give them, there's two parts to this, you know, how they're supposed to walk wisely. We're going to talk about the first one this week. Next week, we're going to get into verses 18 through 21 and learn about the second part of walking wisely. But, you know, a couple observations we can make just from these couple of verses here. For one, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, you know. We can learn from that God has a will for your life. You were created, you're unique, you were placed at this specific place, at this specific time in history. You're the person who you are with your gifts and everything. And God put you here, it wasn't just random chance, but God had a purpose. God has a purpose for you. The Apostle Paul talks about it in such a way, he says, you know, I've finished the race, I've run the course. And I can't wait for the crown of life that is laid up for me in the future. You know, that's right on his deathbed. He's saying that. And so, you know, the way he sees it, it's like this course has been marked out, like some sort of obstacle course or whatever. And he's navigated through this thing, and he's at the end of his life, and he's like, I've done it. God had a will for my life. And it's not just that he has a will for your life, but God wants you to understand his will. It's not this rant. He's not trying to hide from you. You know, God is more committed to you understanding his will for your life than you are to finding it. He was the one that came and got you in the first place. It says, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. He is the one. He knows how weak we are, how feeble we are, how prone to distraction we are. And he knows that if it were up to us, nothing would ever get done. This is God's initiative. He wants you to understand his will for your life. And he's very committed to that. It doesn't mean that we have no role to play, but some of us are so nervous that we're going to miss God's will for our lives. And we're putting everything on our own shoulders. And you got to understand, God is the one, you know, this is why God puts passages in the Bible like this. God is committed to this. He wants you to understand, it's possible to understand his will. And to be relatively certain, like the Apostle Paul was even, that at the end of your life, you can look back and say, yeah, I follow, you know, I wasn't perfect, but, you know, the basic trajectory of my life, I followed God's will. And to really reap the benefits of a good life that come from following God's will. Psalm 32 says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Some of us are afraid that if we follow God's will, that it's going to ruin my life. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. The way to ruin your life is to stray from God's will. God is good. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And he wants to guide you along the best pathway. There's things out there you could not possibly know. There's dangers lurking. There's wrong turns. There's things that you just can't simply take in and figure out. You're going to have to trust that there is a God who knows better than me and to not have to learn things the hard way. He goes on and he says, don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. You know, like a horse that won't go the way, you know, the bit and the bridle, you know, you basically got the reins and there's actually a sharp piece of metal that goes in the horse's mouth. And, you know, when the person who's riding the horse, if they pull this way, you know, the horse can either go as soon as he feels that pressure or he can turn against it. But, you know, when he does that, that bit is going to cut into his mouth. And so, you know, God's like, look, don't be like a stubborn mule. Don't be like a stubborn horse. Don't be like, you know, when I try to walk my dog. and he's just out at the end of the leash, pulling as hard as he can, lunging after every which way. It's pretty annoying to try to walk my dog in that condition. And he's like, don't do that, all right? Don't be the kind of person that is so resistant to God's will that you're lunging every which way and you're pulling as hard as you can in a direction that clearly he doesn't want you to go. And, you know, he's committed to trying to direct you back on the right path, but he's eventually going to let you go that direction and see what it's like to ignore him. And so God wants you to understand his will. Also, you know, this repeated similar injunction, he says, be careful how you walk. You need to make the most of your time. He says, don't be foolish. Don't live a foolish life. A third thing we can conclude is that real Christians can stray away from God's will and waste part or even most of their lives. And he says, you need to make the most of your time. He says, don't be a fool. There's a reason why he's saying that is because, unfortunately, a lot of Christians are fools. You know, he's worried about some of his readers heading off in the wrong direction. So this is a real danger that does need to be reckoned with. It's not just, oh, it's all just going to work out. I mean, that's kind of like the mantra of the fool. You know, the fool is just like, you know, I'm sure it'll be fine. I just want to do this. And, you know, unfortunately, sometimes it is fine because, you know, God is gracious and has mercy on us. But other times, it doesn't work out very well. And we end up doing some damage, missing some opportunities, maybe making some irreversible decisions that we can't take back. And, you know, we can waste part or most of our lives, and that would be foolish, according to Paul. And so failure to work hard, you know, it's going to take some work. You're going to have to grapple with this. This does not just come naturally. It's going to take some searching. You know, and I think that's the point here in verse 16 where he says, because the days are evil. That's kind of a confusing statement. Well, that word evil literally means hard, painful, draining, difficult, full of labors and annoyances. And there's going to be times where you're going to be tempted to take the easy way out, to not patiently wait on God's direction in this particular situation. Sometimes the way of the Lord is the hard way. It's going to hurt now, but it's going to pay off later, and it's tempting to just cash in now and to not do the hard work now. And so it's going to be tempting just to go the way I feel like going and not to spend time searching this out. And it's hard, and there's going to be, you know, you're going to be tempted to pull the ejection lever. And he's like, no, don't be foolish. I know life is hard, but we've got to put in the effort here to understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, understanding God's will. Now, there are a couple different types of decisions that you're going to have to understand God's will in. And we're not talking about all these kinds of decisions here tonight. For example, morally right versus morally wrong. There's decisions you're going to have to make. And, you know, if you kind of drew a diagram here where the square is every decision you could possibly make, and things outside the circle would be things that are morally wrong. You know, the things we've been talking about the last several weeks. You know, if you're like, I just don't know, Lord, should I commit adultery? You know, you don't have to spend much time in prayer on that one. God's like, no, you shouldn't. You know, so some of the things we've been talking about over the past several weeks are just morally wrong. And, you know, that's really not what's in view here in this passage. And, you know, things inside the circle would be not morally wrong. Now, but even within this inner circle here, things that aren't wrong, necessarily, you could really divide these into two types of decisions to try to really zoom in on what we're speaking to here in this passage. Important spiritual decisions. You know, within this inner circle, you've got things that are just spiritually unimportant. Spiritually unimportant. You know, you think about, you know, you wake up in the morning and you're like, boy, which socks should I wear? Should I wear the short socks or the long socks or the wool socks? You know, I mean, God doesn't really care. And some people, they feel like to discern the will of the Lord, I've got to get every decision exactly right. And it's like they're walking around with this divining rod, just trying to sense the leading of the Lord and all these really unimportant decisions. You know, he's not saying make sure you get the right socks picked out in this passage. Don't be a fool. You know, wear the wool socks. You know, what we should wear, what we should eat, things like that. Those are pretty spiritually unimportant in most cases. On the other hand, there is a small subset of decisions that are spiritually important. And those are the ones where we need to spend some time thinking about and seeking out the will of the Lord on these things. That is how we make the most of our time. By really thinking through the spiritually important decisions and making sure that we're as right on as possible on those things. And frankly, the bigger the decision, the more time we're going to want to spend thinking about it and making sure we get that right. You know, within the inner part here, we pretty much have unqualified freedom. You know, it's freedom to do whatever we want. A lot of people are surprised at how much freedom we have in the Christian life. But on the outside here, we'd want to spend some time seeking out special guidance and wisdom. And, you know, there's really, you know, if you think about all the decisions you're going to make in your life, day in and day out, you could probably take 1% of those decisions. And those are going to have about a 99% impact on the future trajectory of your spiritual life. You know, one wrong move on a couple of these can pretty much really hinder the rest of the race that you've got to run. Examples of important spiritual decisions. Who you marry. It's hard to think of a bigger one than this. You know, good marriage choice, you know, can provide dividends and, you know, blessings for the rest of your life. Can bless you far more than you can ever imagine. A poor marriage choice, you know, what God says is, you know, you can marry, as long as they're Christian, you can marry anybody you want. And yet, even within the total, you know, all the Christian members of the opposite sex in the world, there's probably some that would be pretty good for you to marry and probably some other ones that would be not so good. I don't believe in the idea of a soulmate. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture that, you know, there's one person and you have to find them. But there's wise and unwise choices when it comes to who you should marry. And there's principles that you can apply and think about as you go to make a choice like this. Major purchases. When you're going to make a major financial investment, like buying a house, buying a car, you know, it's hard when you see people come to Christ and they're just so laden with debt from stupid financial choices they made before they were a Christian that they're just going to be digging out for decades. But what's even sadder is when you see Christians just foolishly plunge into major financial purchases and bury themselves when they could have just, you know, applied some of the principles we're going to talk about later in this teaching and avoided themselves all of that heartache. Where to live. You know, this applies to, you know, for example, you know, you graduate from college. Maybe you get married and you're thinking about, well, I want to go and buy my first house. You know, where am I going to buy a house? You know, you might think, oh, there's this great house, you know, 25 minutes away out in the suburbs or whatever. You know, what you haven't thought through is, okay, when I come home after a long day, am I really going to want to make the 25-minute drive back down to where the rest of my friends live, where the people I'm ministering to live? Are they going to want to make the 25-minute drive one way up to my place? You know, you haven't fully thought through the impact that this is going to have. And so as a result, it could be harmful to your spiritual life. You know, it's not that you set out with some wicked intent or whatever, but you just kind of blundered in and made a choice. And, you know, as it turned out, that was spiritually significant. Taking a job or pursuing a career. Again, well-intentioned. Well, I got this job offer. I think I'll go for that. You haven't thought through, you know, what is this job going to require of me? You know, is this the kind of job where I'm going to have to move every 3 years? Well, it's going to be pretty hard to build any kind of relational depth if you know that less than 3 years from now, I'm moving on to the next place. Is this the kind of job where I'm going to have to work 60 hours a week where they could call me at any time and demand that I come in? You know, that's got to be considered. What impact is that going to have on my spiritual life? Career choices can make a huge, either positive or a very significant negative impact on people's spiritual lives. Various ministry decisions. You know, there's all kinds of decisions we make as we're serving God. You know, what should I teach? You're not going to look up a verse and says, you know, the next CT series should be blank. You know, responding to situations as they unfold. You know, you can't plan everything out in advance and, you know, you might get into a situation and it doesn't go the way you expected. And, you know, you might have to change course mid-conversation. The thing you were going to do, you got to do this instead. Calling for action. When do you call for, you know, if somebody's been coming out to Bible studies for a while, at what point do you say, look, it's time to make a decision for Christ or not? You know, Christ would do that at various points in his ministry. At what point do we do that? So there's all these judgment calls that happen as we try to serve God, and some of these can be pretty significant, pretty spiritually important. And so there's all kinds of decisions like this that we're going to have to make that are going to affect, really, eternity for me and for other people. And so there's a lot on the line, you know. And unfortunately, some of us, we don't know how to discern God's will. We've kind of got maybe like a superstitious view of it, like if the next three lights are yellow, then I know that you want me to do this, Lord. I don't know if you've ever done that. Or, you know, you're like looking up in the sky for like different shape, like a cross shape or something in the clouds. You know, unfortunately, when we do this, we think God is leading us, but he's really not. And so, you know, it's kind of like when your GPS is all like out of whack or whatever, and you're driving around and you're like, you know, this doesn't look like, you know, my friend's house. You know, it's like leading you somewhere into the middle of a wilderness. And, you know, basically your instrument is off that you're using to gain your direction. And what we want to do is we want to try and get calibrated. We want to try and understand how to figure out the will of the Lord for my life. Major life transitions. This is another place where this comes up. You know, for me, you know, like when I was going to college, when I was graduating college, you know, I was like, you know, what do I do next? And I had a couple options ahead of me. Do I go to grad school? Do I get a job? And I was like, well, God, you know, this is kind of a big deal. What should I do next? And, you know, in that situation, that was a case where I was like, well, I guess what I should do is I should go ahead and take my GRE and see how that goes. Because, frankly, if I don't score high enough on that, then I don't even have a choice on grad school. And go ahead and apply. And I'll go ahead and apply for some jobs, too. And as it turned out, I got no job offers, and I got exactly the score I needed to go to grad school at OSU. So I just was like, well, I guess you answered that. You know, same thing when I graduated from grad school. I was like, you know, I kind of am interested in this kind of a job over here, maybe one where I can, like, teach at a college. But I also could see myself working out in, you know, like the business world. And so I kind of just put out feelers in both directions. And, you know, basically every door closed except for this one. And I was like, well, you know, that's a pretty good option. And I guess God's leading me to go for that. And so I feel like at these major life transitions, you know, getting married, things, having kids, things like that, you know, you realize this is kind of an important gateway where I'm going through to like the next world or whatever. And, you know, I need to pray through this and make sure, especially right now, I know this is coming. I need to make sure that I'm talking to God about this and asking him to lead me in this. And he will. He promises to. There are a couple qualifications. One, even when the answer seems clear, you need to remain open to change. There might be cases where you feel like God clearly led me into this decision. And that still needs to be held tentatively. Even though you might be pretty certain, you know, you still need to be open to changing direction. For one, you might have been wrong. No matter how certain we are, it might be that I just misread the signs and I misheard, and actually I need to do this instead. I think another very real possibility is he might have only led you in that direction for a time. You know, he wanted you to go this way, and he had a reason for that. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that he wants you to go in that direction for the rest of your life. God's going to change your direction a number of times over the course of your life. Hope you're ready for that. Hope you're ready to, and a lot of times it's only as you take the next step, and you may even have to wait there a while, that you see the next step on the journey. I had a problem with this where, you know, I was dating this girl this one time, and I clearly knew, I was certain that God had led me into this relationship. But I had a hard time grappling with the fact, you know, if God so clearly led me into this relationship, then how, you know, I just felt like because he led me into this relationship, he wants me to marry this person. And it took me a while to sort through, no, actually, that doesn't mean that. And in hindsight, I can see where God led me into this relationship, partly because he knew my future wife, who she would be. He knew she wasn't ready yet. He knew I wasn't ready yet. And he may have just been trying to keep me out of trouble for a couple of years. Well, he worked on a bunch of things in our lives and other people's lives as well. Sometimes he'll lead you into a situation, and it's because, you know, he wants you to experience some failure and learn some things through that. You know, a lot of us, that might be the main thing we need in our lives is some failure so we can be the kind of person that can be used by God in more powerful ways without getting really arrogant, and also so we can learn some things about how to serve God and learn what doesn't work so next time we can do the thing that does work. Also, even in important decisions, God might not clearly communicate what his will is. It may be that you think through all these different things and you're just like, I'm getting nothing here. And if you're in that situation, one thing I would say is you should think through these signposts again that I'm going to talk about here in a few minutes. these ways that God kind of directs us in our lives. So think through those again, and maybe you missed something. Maybe he's not saying anything because he already told you what to do earlier. That's a possibility. You know, it could be that you just don't want to hear what he has to say. It could be a willingness issue. It could be that, you know, you thought it through and you got direction from the Lord, but then a month later or a year later, things are hard. Things aren't working out the way I intended, and you're like, God, you know, what should I do here? And there's been cases where I've been in that situation. I've had to sit for years sometimes in certain situations. And, you know, the thing I had to go back to was basically the old instant replay rule. You know, like in football games where, you know, there's a certain call on the field, and then if they're going to overturn it, they need to have, like, indisputable video evidence that that's actually not the call, that it should be the other call instead. And I kind of feel like, you know, unless I get, if God gives me a direction to go in, unless I get a real clear, no, actually, now I want you to go this direction, then I'm kind of inclined to keep going that same direction. And I need to have good reason to override the earlier instructions. You may just need to decide, though. You know, it could be God is just like, you know, I think all the things you're thinking through are good here, and you should just pick one. And, you know, some of us get paralyzed by just overanalyzing everything. God's like, look, just pick one. Just go for it. Must, you know, God promises he'll guide you. And if he's not giving anything, then he might be saying you need to just wait there, but he might be saying you need to just pick something and go in a certain direction. And then as you get out there, then I'll direct you as you go along. A couple of prerequisites for understanding God's will as well. I'll give you three of these. One, you need to be in Christ. You need to be a Christian. And, you know, this kind of goes along with, you know, acting on what God has already told you. But, you know, Jesus was talking to some guys one time, and they said, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? They're asking him for guidance. What is your will? And he says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one whom he has sent. So before you ever try to seek out the rest of God's will for your life, you should know that God wants a relationship with you, that you need forgiveness, that Christ came to die for your sins, and all the other parts of it, they don't really matter if you're not willing to listen on this one. So God has already revealed this part, and if you're a Christian and you've been wondering God, or if you're not a Christian and you've been wondering about direction for your life and God's will for your life, maybe you need to become a Christian first before God is going to give you anything else. He's holding out on you. He wants you to listen to this before he's going to give you the other thing. Two, you need to be willing to follow in advance. Be willing to follow in advance. That is also a prerequisite. If we're not willing in advance, then it affects our ability to hear clearly. If we've just said ahead of time, this is what I've decided, or this is what I've decided I'm not going to do, then we're not in a position to hear from God. You know, Matthew 13, Jesus says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they've closed with their ears, and they close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And so he's like, look, I want to heal these people. I've got something I want to say to them, but they've closed their eyes. They can barely even hear with their ears anymore. They've hardened their hearts. And so, you know, they can't hear. And so, you know, God, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been meeting with somebody and they've been asking your counsel, your advice on a situation, and you spend all this time going through it with them. And then later you find out they had already made the decision before they ever met with you. I've had that happen before. And I'm like, well, if I'd have known that, I would not have wasted that time sitting down and talking through this situation with you. You see, God is not in that situation. God sees the heart. So he knows when you've already made up your mind. So he's not even going to have that conversation. He's not going to bother until you've already decided ahead of time that I am willing to follow. You may need to pray for willingness. This is one of the points in Wayne Smith's book, Knowing God's Will. He points this out. He says, I think we pray a lot, far too much, for God, what do you want me to do? And not nearly enough for God, I pray for the willingness to do whatever you want me to do in this situation. And I had a situation a little bit earlier this year where I was really confused. Our home church was way too big. We needed to plant. I didn't know how we were going to do that. And I was just like, God, I just don't know what to do here. What should I do? What should I do? And I decided to try this out. I was like, God, you know what? Before you, I commit. I'm willing here. I pray for the willingness. Not my will, but yours be done. I feel like I'll do anything here to move forward on this issue. And God was like, yeah, except spend time in prayer about what you should do on a consistent basis. And I realized, yeah, actually, I haven't done that. I haven't been willing to do that. I want to just, you know, quickly ask God what to do and have him answer. But really, he had some things he wanted to talk with me about, things he wanted me to think through in this situation. And, you know, he was saying, you're going to have to spend a little bit more time praying about this if you want to get any insight on this. And so I committed to doing it. Also, it implies you're already trying to follow. You know, this is, I'm taking the steps I know I need to take, and I don't know the whole route that's ahead of me, but I know the next 20 yards. Or I know, you know, God says there's certain things all Christians should be doing with their lives, like spending time in his word, like praying, like spending time investing in other Christians. And, you know, with things like that, if we're not even willing to do those things, then God's not going to reveal anything else about what he wants us to do. Also, third, we need to ask. That's the third prerequisite. You need to get before God and ask him, God, what should I do in this situation? And God promises in James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so God promises that he will give his wisdom. That's a pretty good promise. That's a promise that I will often pray. I will claim that promise. I will say, God, you promised this, and here's this situation, and I'm asking, what should we do here? What should I do here? And, you know, it's praying in faith that God is going to answer. We've got to believe that there's going to be an answer there waiting for us. So, signposts. What are some, as you can see, we've got the signpost clip art here on this slide. And that means it's time to, I'm going to give you 10 signposts, and we're going to move them through them relatively quickly, on how God posts his will in various ways. How does God communicate his will to us? Might be a little bit different than you think. All right, number one, Scripture. Scripture. You know, we've got our Bibles. And, you know, God's revealed a lot already. And God's like, look, if you're not going to, you know, eat what's already on your plate, then why would I give you anymore? You know, we need to know, you know, with Scripture, it covers moral decisions like we've been talking about. There's also principles in Scripture that will help guide our decision making. You know, when I've got a decision that comes up, especially if it's an important decision, immediately my mind is starting to go to, what are the relevant Bible passages on this? Where does Scripture speak to this particular issue? You know, most decisions are settled here. In a lot of cases, we can just say, like Christ, it is written. And then we can have our biblical principle right there, and we can apply it. You know, it still is going to take some wisdom and thought to apply it to this particular situation in some cases. But, you know, Scripture, you know, we need to know our words. If we don't know our word, we should. It's nice to know somebody that knows their Bibles. You should work on learning that for yourself as well, so you don't have to be dependent on other people to know where things are at in the Word. So Scripture, that's our most important signpost. And that's where we should turn. And if any guidance supposedly from the Holy Spirit that we get that contradicts Scripture should be thrown out immediately, because God would not contradict himself. Scripture. Two, we can ask ourselves this question right here. What is likely to best accomplish the mission that God has given us? What is likely to best accomplish the mission that God has given us? You see, God in Scripture has revealed his will for our lives. You know, there's certain things that you're supposed to do with your life. There's also certain things that as a church, as the body of Christ, as the Christian community, that God has called on us to do. And, you know, he doesn't always spell out every single step along the way, but he wants us to use our minds and to think, to use common sense, to use reason, rational thought for how to get from point A to point B, to stay focused on the mission. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He says, wisdom, it's the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. And so what is the goal that God has given us? Well, we find that out from Scripture. And, you know, within our particular community, you know, we might think through some things, you know, next week. The reason I won't be here is because once a year, all of our elders and the high-level leaders in our church, we go away and we just look at the whole church and we analyze, okay, what has God done here in our ministry over the past year? And now what is the direction that we feel like God is leading us for this next year? And, you know, we know what we're trying to accomplish from his word and also from discussion with one another about how that fits in our particular context. But also, you know, how to get there, we're thinking creatively. We're brainstorming. We're talking through ideas. You know, one person has an idea, another person builds on it, and, you know, we come up with some pretty good direction there. And it's not one person's idea, but it's kind of the group thinking about it. It's wisdom. It's what is going to accomplish the mission. You know, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is at Ephesus, and he says, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, God is doing something here. I've got opportunities here. There's also a lot of danger. This thing is, it's still in a precarious position. You know, he was a church planner. And, you know, he saw a huge spiritual battle raging here at Ephesus. And he's like, look, I got to stay here. And it's not because, you know, Jesus appeared to me in a dream and said I need to stay here. It's because there's work to be done. And I need to do that work. You know, it's possible Paul could leave and that could turn out better for that church, but it's highly unlikely. You know, a lot of people feel like any sort of pragmatic, that's pragmatic thinking. What's most likely to be best for this church? What's most likely to be best for the advance of the kingdom of God? And a lot of people think any sort of strategic, pragmatic thinking is like unspiritual. It's like you're either strategic or you're spiritual. And that's just a false dichotomy that'll lead people down pretty crazy paths where every step they want a new vision from the Lord, a new leading from God on what I should do next. And meanwhile, God has revealed, you know, this is what I want you to do. And you can see right in front of you, well, here are the things I probably need to do to accomplish that. Acts 6, chapter 6, the apostles. They said, you know, there was this fight that broke out among how the food was being distributed. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you to take up this task. You know, they just were like, look, this is what we need to do. And we don't need a vision from the Lord. I don't need somebody to have a dream or an angel to show up on that. You know, this is what God has called us to do. And this is important over here, but this is just not what we're supposed to be doing. And so you guys should pick some spiritual people to head this up. And I think that'll be best for everybody. Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that this other city had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. You know, they heard God is at work up here in Samaria. And so they sent 2 of their top guys out to check it out. And to, you know, basically to bless this new direction that God was going here. It's kind of a special time in the history of the church. And so what is likely to best accomplish the mission? That's something we need to think through as we're trying to figure out what is God's will in my particular situation. Correlated leading. This is where God leads multiple people to the same conclusion independently. You know, a friend of mine was praying about this couple, friend of mine, they were praying about whether they should go become missionaries. You know, there's no Bible verse that they could look at that said, you, this person in Columbus, Ohio, at this time, you need to go be a missionary to this country. You know, there was a need. They thought they might be suited to meeting that need. Nobody else was stepping forward to meet that need. And more and more, as the need came into focus, they realized we would actually be pretty good at this. And so they basically decided, well, let's take the next step here. God, you know, if we were going to do this, what would we want to see? And they're like, well, we would want to go with somebody else. And, you know, of all the people that we know, the one couple that just totally stands out would be this couple right here. And so they were like, well, maybe we should talk to them and see what they're thinking about this. Well, lo and behold, 2 days later, the next time they run into that couple, they were like, hey, the other couple. It's like, hey, you know, I know this sounds crazy, and we've never even thought about being missionaries before, but we were thinking about this call that the church has made for missionaries to this particular field. And we were thinking, you know, maybe that's something God wants us to do, but we thought, you know, if we're going to do this, we'd want to go with you guys. And so, you know, God had been working on both sides here, and both of them just happened to initiate with each other about the same thing at the same time. Correlated leading. You know, none of these are, you know, this is not a surefire way to know that that's God's will. But it can be a pretty good sign. We also see this in the witness of the body of Christ. You know, this is where, you know, like, there's times where, you know, like our ministry is growing. And there's times where we need to select new leaders. You know, leaders over, like, you know, entire CTs, things like this. And, you know, that's a pretty big decision. And, you know, when you're thinking about who would we want to pick for a decision like this, you know, you basically want the whole body of Christ to be like, well, if you don't pick this person right here, we would be pretty surprised. Or when you say, hey, you know, we selected this person, we think they'd be great to launch this new initiative, everybody would be like, of course, that's exactly the person that you should pick for that. You know, so the whole body of Christ should be testifying, should be resonating, if possible, with major decisions like that that you need to make for whole groups. Mature counsel. Another important way that we can discern the will of God. You know, this is not absolute. It's not like you just go to somebody and you're like, please make this decision for me. You know, some of us, we don't want to make decisions. We want other people to decide for us. And that's not the point of seeking counsel. The point of seeking counsel is to get other perspectives on the situation, to try to notice things that we might have missed, and then to put all that together. We're trying to get multiple perspectives so we can correlate all these different thoughts and ideas. And so we can basically boil all that down and say, well, I see this, 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 and this, and there's these factors here, but I also see this over here, and this kind of offsets those, and I think that, you know, at the end of the day, this is the direction that I'm going to take. You know, this is really trying to account for our own bias in situations. You know, we want to get multiple perspectives. You know, the proverb says, when there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Some of us maybe need to spend a little bit more time seeking counsel and not make our decisions so autonomously. Again, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You know, the fool doesn't need to ask counsel because I got this, all right? I'm sure it'll be fine. You know, I pretty much see things here, and this is what I've decided on doing. You know, the fool already makes up his mind, no matter what reality it says to the contrary. But the wise person is going to seek multiple people. They're not just going to seek out the most immature person that's going to tell me what I want to hear, what I want to do anyway. Also, they're going to seek counsel from people that are in the situation. I've seen people before make major decisions, and the only counsel they've sought are people that are so far removed from the situation, there's no way they could tell what's really going on. And so basically, they can construct this reality where the only counsel the other person would come up with is what they already wanted to do anyway. You know, you're not correcting your bias. That's what you're trying to do in counsel. You realize, I'm probably biased here, and I want to get another perspective. You know, counsel that doesn't correct your bias is not counsel at all. It's just arrogantly deciding what I want to do. It's foolishness. It's a failing to understand the will of the Lord. You don't really care what God's will is because you've already got your will. Mature counsel. Direct divine revelation. You see this sometimes in Scripture. You do see this. For example, in Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The leaders in that church were gathered together at Antioch, and they got like this, apparently, it was a voice that everybody was able to hear, apparently. He said it to all of them. And they heard this, and they decided, all right, I guess we'll set aside Barnabas and Saul for this work that God has for them. You know, sometimes this happens. I mean, you talk to some people, and it's like every day God is revealing something new to them directly by divine revelation. I don't seem to get it that often. It's not that common that I get, you know, God saying, I'm with you on this, I'm behind you on this. There have been key points in my life, especially, like I said, at major transition points. I remember when I took this job here. I was on my way to the meeting where we were going to decide, okay, so what's this going to look like and stuff, and I was talking to God about, you know, what am I doing? This is crazy. And I felt like I just got this super clear sense where God was like, I'm behind this. You don't need to worry. I know what I'm doing here. And, you know, thank God for that because, you know, there were times over the years that followed that where it could have been easy to doubt the direction, the path that I was on. But, you know, I had instances like that and a number of other things I could go back to. And remember, okay, God affirmed this, and I just need to keep going this direction. So you may get this occasionally. I wouldn't count on this too much. Definitely not as much as the four things we've talked about already. Providential circumstances. Providential circumstances. You know, this is where it's like all these things are just falling into place and lining up, and it's just like, you know, the ocean is parting, and I can just walk through on dry ground here. It's like everything has just come together for this to work. Sometimes that can be God. I believe that. Unfortunately, it can be pretty hard to interpret. It can be a little bit like reading the tea leaves. where it's like I'm interpreting, all these things are lining up. You know, one thing to keep in mind is that sometimes God wants you to overcome difficulties. Sometimes God wants you to do it in spite of the opposition, in spite of how circumstances are not quite lining up. You know, I suppose there would be times where circumstances could just illuminate a certain path, and that would be okay. But sometimes, you know, you think about Jesus, he sent the disciples out in the boat onto the water right before a storm hit. You know, that's clearly his will. He told them to do it. And yet, one of the fiercest storms they'd ever experienced came onto the lake right at that time. It was the middle of the night. They could have died. Well, it's because he had something he wanted to do that night. Also, keep in mind, God's enemy can arrange circumstances. God's enemy can arrange things so that you have the clearest path possible to walk right out of God's will. In fact, I bet you he will do that at times. He will give you just green lights all the way down the road for you to leave the path that God has you on. You know, I had a person tell me once, they were like, well, you know, I can't go on this retreat, this spiritual retreat weekend, because, you know, I've been praying that God would give me more money, and, you know, my boss scheduled me for, like, double shifts all 3 days. And I had concluded that was God's will for their life. Well, possibly, but, you know, Satan has plenty of money as well. You know, he tried to offer Christ all the kingdoms of the world. So, you know, just because there's money floating your way, in fact, that might be a cause for suspicion more than a cause to believe that that is the will of God. Here's some circumstance in Paul's life. He was trying to minister at the synagogue and trying to preach about Christ. And it says they resisted. And so he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, whose house was next to the synagogue. And so he went right next door, and you know, nobody in the synagogue was willing to listen, and yet the guy living right next door was totally willing to listen and was eager to meet Christ. And so, you know, it's funny, as it turns out, the persecution continued. The Jews at that synagogue dragged him to court, and they're in court, okay? The judge throws the case out. The rest of the people in the synagogue start beating up the new leader of the synagogue. His name was Sosthenes. And what's interesting is, you know, you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and right there in the very first line, he says, from Paul to our brother Sosthenes and the rest of the people there at Corinth. So, you know, even that circumstance, which seemed really disastrous at first, actually was how this influential guy came to Christ, former leader of that synagogue. Inner spiritual prompting. Again, this is another one that's kind of subjective. There's not much scripture on this, surprisingly, but, you know, there is a sense where you've got an inner sense that I just know this is the right thing to do. This is the direction that God wants me to take on this. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, and now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Somehow he just had this deep conviction that this is the direction I need to go. And the other thing he knew about that is that jail time and suffering lie ahead in city after city. And that's all he knew. He's going to need that kind of inner fortitude, that kind of conviction to move ahead with this mission that God had given him. Just a couple more here. I'll move through these pretty quickly. Gifting and makeup. How did God design you? How has he built you? You know, that could be a sign of what God wants you to do with your life. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now God has placed the members of the body, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. You know, the reason why you are in the group that you're in, the reason why you've been given the gifts that you've been given, it's not an accident. It's the sovereignty of God. And what he says in Romans, he says, as each one has been given a gift, now let's use those gifts accordingly and fervently to serve God. You know, some people are like, I just really feel like God wants me to be a teacher of the word. But he hasn't gifted them with a teaching ability. Now, maybe that might develop later. Or it could just be that God wants them to do something else instead. They need to find out, okay, what am I good at? How is God using me already? And maybe I can do more of that instead of trying to do something that I'm not that good at. And maybe I need to find out something that I am really good at. Spiritual fruit, that's another one you want to look for. Where is God already moving? What is God doing? That could be a sign of someone that he's behind or a situation that he's in. You know, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, he preaches the gospel. He preaches the good news about Jesus to this whole house full of non-Jews. And they all, it says they believe, And then they started demonstrating, you know, the evidence of the Holy Spirit had entered them by these just really miraculous things that they were doing. And Peter says, we should acknowledge what God is doing based on fruit being born. Peter says, when he's defending his actions, he said, if God gave them the same Holy Spirit, the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And so God is bearing fruit in a particular situation. You know, if there's things that you do that just seem to really be spiritually fruitful, maybe you should do more of that. Maybe that's a sign of your gifting, the way God has made you and what God has designed you to do. Something you really enjoy, something you get energized. There's certain ways that we serve God that we just get really energized by. You know, I'm not that good of an administrator, keeping track of details. And, I'm willing to do it if I need to. But praise God that he's put people in my life that are good at that sort of thing. And I can do some of the other things that I really get energized by instead of things I get weighed down by. And finally, your own personal desires. You know, maybe, you know, if all these things being equal, maybe God just wants you to do what you want to do. You know, as long as it doesn't contradict the other signposts, as long as it doesn't contradict things like Scripture, then maybe, you know, the reason he's given you that desire, there's a certain reason for that. And that could also be an indication of his will for your life. So we shouldn't think that just because I want to do it, that this must not be God's will. It's a pretty low view of God, that God only wants to make me do things that I hate. That's really what that says. So, there's some signposts. Let's try and just draw this to conclusion now. The convergence of these signs is what really matters. As we see signpost after signpost, the more important the decision, the more signposts we'd want to see. The less important the decision, the less time we'd want to spend on it. And the less we need to see to go ahead and move out in a particular direction. But it's as we see Scripture pointing in a direction, as we see, you know, providential circumstances start to line up, as we see correlated leadings, other people having the same idea that I did about this direction that we should go in. As we seek more and more counsel, and as we see the list of the pros outweigh the cons, I think that's a good sign. Maybe that's your green light that you need to go ahead on that thing you've been thinking through. These can be easily distorted, certainly. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We can trick ourselves into believing whatever we want. We can just take our will and then stamp God's will on top of it and pretend like we're following him. But, you know, that's not what we want to do here. We don't want to be foolish. We want to understand the will of the Lord. And the reason for that is because knowing the will of God is a great treasure available only to those who really want it. This is worth it, to seek wisdom, to seek the will of God. It's far greater worth than gold and silver. This is the key to a happy and joyful and successful life, not just here, but especially a joyful and eternally significant life that will last far beyond our death here on this world, in this life, and will reach far into the next life, all the way to eternity future. And it's worth it. You know, although this is hard, and there's times it's going to go right against the grain of what I intuitively want to do, the thing I would do, if just left up to my own devices, it's worth it to seek the will of God, to search it out, and to follow it, no matter what the cost might be. Because as it says in Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we follow God, as we delight ourselves in him, what we'll find is that our desires will come more and more in line with what he wants for us, and that will be the best possible life that you could live. So, that's part one of walking wisely, understanding the will of the Lord. Yeah. Lord, we thank you that it's never too late to start following you. No matter what wrong paths we've taken, you always want to lead us back onto the best pathway for our lives. Thanks that following you is good, and that if we delight ourselves in you, that you will give us the desires of our heart, Lord. Thanks that you change our desires to what they really should be. Thank you, God, too, that we've got so many people here that are committed to seeking out your will and such a strong community to draw from as we seek to do this in some really complicated situations. God, I pray for those of us that are wrestling with some difficult decisions. I pray that the material that has been presented tonight, Lord, I pray that those people would go back over that and that they would be saved from making a foolish decision and that they would make a wise decision instead, God. And I pray for those of us here that are not believers, Lord, that don't have a relationship with you, I pray that they would take that first step, Lord, into your will for their lives by becoming a Christian, by receiving your forgiveness, by beginning a relationship with you, and by then beginning on the journey, on the pathway that you've got for them for the rest of their lives, God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.